Bible with me to Exodus chapter 4. If you're not familiar with the Calvary Chapel, we go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We are in the study of book of Exodus, and the midweek, we do study the book of Daniel. If you have not studied the book of Daniel, you are missing out one of the greatest jewels in the Old Testament. So I highly recommend you to come to midweek Bible study. Okay, let's start. When I was a junior high school student in Seoul, Korea, many centuries ago, it seems like many centuries ago. Nowadays, whenever I look at the young people, they seem like younger and younger. That means I'm getting older and older. Anyway, many centuries ago, I had one classmate in that particular class. That classmate happened to live in the outskirts of Seoul, Korea, and had to commute by a train. Being a typical junior high, I call the junior high kind of half human, half animal, because they don't always think through. This kid didn't get up early enough to come to school, always late. And in Korea, school teacher has the authority to beat the snot out of the kid. To you, is unfathomable, but it sure works for the kids. Anyway, he got punished every morning because of his tardiness. However, one particular day, the homeroom teacher got tired of punishing him. And so when he was coming in late in his class, and he asked, "Give me one good reason why I should not punish you. And if it's good enough, you can take a seat without getting punished." So that this kid said, well, without any emotion on his face, he said, "The train I was in had a flat tire." And the teacher thought, well, that's logical. You go take a seat. And then he's done to him, how could a train can have a flat tire? So he got punished all the more. What am I saying? He got punished for the flimsy excuse. This morning's title, as you saw, is "A Flimsy Excuse We Give to God." We're going to go through the four different excuses we often come up with to God. Why we cannot do the things that He asks us to do. We start with the number one excuse: what if? Before we go there, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word we are about to receive. It is hard to receive your instruction because it goes against our grain. It goes against our carnal nature. But you want us to do what you want us to do. And you will provide the strength, you will provide the wisdom to get the job done through the Holy Spirit. Let us trust you without coming up with a flimsy excuse of our own. Let us learn from the Moses that we may bring glory to you. We also pray for our troops around the world, especially one in Iraq. If this is the hot weather, they are going through a real tough time with all the gears they are wearing. We pray for them. We pray for their families. We're asking for your hand to be upon them to protect them. We also pray for the law enforcement around this community and the firefighter, especially the one who's fighting against this wildfire. I'm thinking of the Buddy Zale who went to the Safford from our church, kept his crew safe, and let them control the fire without any problem. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 4 in Exodus. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. Moses fled from it. Obviously, this is a real serpent. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it on the line that pleased. And it became a rod in his hand. that he that may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, Now put your hands in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and he took it out. Behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And he said, Put your hands in your bosom again. So he put his hand in the bosom again, drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor hear the message of the first sign, that they will believe the message of the latter sign. It shall be, if they do not believe even those two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take the water from the river and pour it on the dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry ground. The Lord promised Moses that he will be with him everywhere he goes, all the time. After that point, that this message, the conversation between Moses and God, is rather have a unique twist. Moses' question is no longer seeking, but it becomes skeptical and critical. What he's saying is, what if you are wrong, God? Can God be wrong? Never. Can God never fulfill his promise throughout the history of mankind? Never. Can you find me one place in the Bible that God did not fulfill his promise? Not once. So whenever we say to God, what if it doesn't work? What if this? What if that? Then it becomes argument with God. It is not uncommon for believers of Jesus Christ to have a cold feet before they take a step of faith. That's understandable. However, we have to understand that God is a faithful God. For throughout the history, throughout the centuries, he fulfilled his promise. And you may say, well, God didn't do the things that I asked him to do. Well, let me put it this way. How do you know your will, my will, was exactly with God's will? God will do what he promised, and God will do according to his will. Well, if we ask something not according to his will, guess what he's going to do? He said no to us. And we get bent out of shape. Is that God's fault? No, it is our fault. It is good that Moses did not have a confidence in his own flesh. But it's a completely different thing when he doesn't have a confidence in God. Let me put it in our term. It is good that we don't have a confidence in our own fleshly capability. But it's a completely different thing when we lack confidence in God's capability. There's nothing that God cannot do. Just like changing a rod to a live snake. Rod itself cannot do a thing, but in God's hand, it has a power, it has authority. It's like a badge of authority. When was the last time you saw anyone changing rod into snake? And you say, well, I went to this show, the magician did that. Well, that's a fake. That's a fake of hands. They just simply switch rod to snake. Nobody can give a life to rod that is dead branch into a snake. Only God can. I can expound this into finance. Before we go there, I must say this. God is not asking us to give him something we don't have. Let me repeat one more time. God is not asking us to give him something we don't have. God is asking us to give him something we have. Again, I'm going to go into the finance area. God is not asking us to give him that we don't have in finance. You may say, well, I will start tithe when I have a little more money. I guarantee you, you will not. When you have more money, you will not tithe and offer to God because greed kicks in. And you're thinking, I came to this church for the first time. You talk about money. Did I say give money to our church? I didn't. To the kingdom of God. Tithe and offering is not for God. It's for you, for me. It's the extension of our faith and it's believing that God will provide the, what we're lacking. That's the tithe and offering. With the authority of Scripture, I can tell you this. If you ask God for what you need, not what you want, He will fulfill your needs. That doesn't mean it's going to be luxury. That doesn't mean you're going to have a penthouse up on top of the building. That means you're not going to have a Lamborghini or Ferrari or Corvette. You might get Yugo or Ford Pinto. But it's a vehicle that gets you go around. I asked for the vehicle, and I got the one vehicle. I wasn't sure if that car could go climb up the hill or not. But he provided me what I needed. He meets our need. Verse 4, we see the faith of Moses that he's catching this snake by tail. If you're a normal person, I said normal person, you will not catch snake by tail. Only crazy wacko like a Steve Irwin, crocodile hunter. He will catch a snake by tail. Normal people wouldn't do this kind of thing. Yeah, that's right. My mama didn't raise me suicidal. But he believed God at that point. And he caught that snake by the tail. The second miracle we find is he stick his hand in the bosom. When he pulled it out, it's covered with the lepers. During that time, leper is deadly, just like a cancer now. Nobody wants the lepers because there's no cure. Now, remember this. The hands, that's the hand that killed the Egyptian. But when he put that murderer's hand back inside, leper's hand back inside his bosom, God healed it. God is God of a healer and God of healing. Moses suffering from the self-inflicted failure conscience, what he did in 40 years ago, it teaches us a great lesson. We shouldn't run ahead of God, nor being dragged behind God. We should walk with God side by side, led by the Holy Spirit, to do His work by His way, in His time, not our ways. You don't want to be dragged by Him, nor you don't want to run ahead of Him. Because if you're like me, you run ahead of Him more often. And he had to yank us back. That's not a pretty sight. Let's continue in verse 10. Now, second excuse. I'm not good enough. Have you ever come up with that kind of excuse? That's what Moses is coming up with. Then Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since I have spoken to you. You have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made a man's mouth and who makes the mute, the deaf, and the seeing, or blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. The Lord has been saying, I am. In chapter 3, he said, I am who I am. But here we see the Moses saying, I am not. He's trying to squirm out. And he is looking at his own self, himself and his own failure instead of looking at God and God's power. You follow me? There's a difference. The same God who made the mouth, he is the one who is going to put the word in his mouth. Same God who empowered him to deliver the Israeli can deliver you from the whatever problem you have. Let's go to, now before we go there, even though God was arguing with it that he is not eloquent, is it true? According to Acts chapter 7, Stephen is the one testifying that he was eloquent in his word, he was mighty in his word and deed while he was in Egypt. You know, 40 years in the wilderness, all you do is taking care of sheep. So maybe he lost some vocabulary. So his vocabulary went down to a limited version of like a bad. See, people think that somehow they have to do something when they're doing work of God. No. God is the one who empowers us. Where God guides, God provides. That's why we don't talk about the building project. That's why we don't have a thermometer on the side of the wall with the, you know, red line going up. If God doesn't provide us, we'll stay here. We will suffer another no air conditioning Sunday. However, when God provides, God provides. Don't try to twist God's arm. His arm's too mighty, too big for you to try to twist. Verse 11 is rather a difficult verse for us to say and understand. He is the one who makes the mute. He is the one who makes the blind. Folks, you may say, you mean my relative who has a Down syndrome, my relative who is mute, who is paralyzed, is that God's? I should say yes. And then you may say, why God would do such a thing like that? I don't know. He is an infinite God. I'm not. There's a place that I'm not there to venture to explain. This is one area. He has a purpose about all. And all I have to do is to trust him and follow him. While Moses was busy making excuse why God cannot use him, he missed the greatest lesson in God's message. God is sufficient for us. And no matter what the real or imaginative inadequacy is, God is sufficient for us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians is located way in the back in the New Testament, right before Galatians, right after 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12, verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most assuredly and most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I will take the pleasure in infirmities, in reproach, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's go back to the chapter 4 in Exodus. Verse 13. Now, third excuse. Let somebody else do it. Have you ever come up with this excuse? I don't want to do it. So let somebody else. Let Mikey eat it. You don't want to eat it? Give it to Mikey. He will eat it. Verse 13. But he said, O Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Note that his anger kindled against Moses. And he said, it's not Aaron, the Levite, your brother. I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the word in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, And he himself shall be the mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do the signs. Finally, Moses is done with the excuse. Now he declares the real reason in his heart. Benjamin Franklin said this, "It is common for a man to give the pretend reason instead of one real one." It is common for the people to come up with a pretend excuse, a reason, before they come up with a real one. God was not angry at Moses that he's coming up with all these lousy excuses. But he was angry at Moses because of his unwillingness. When God called you, do not reject him. If you cannot do it, he will keep you do it. All he asks for is your willingness. All of us are called to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. It is not the job of the pastor, preacher, evangelist, the elders, the deacons. All of us. According to the book of Mark, and book of Matthew, and book of John, we studied Matthew and Mark. It is all our job. All of us. He said, "Teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit." You may ask me, say, does it mean I can baptize somebody? Yes, you can. You don't have to be ordained to baptize somebody. Only thing that I do different than you do is I can marry somebody by the law. You can bury people. You have a privilege to do that. You have a right to do that. You are the ministers of Jesus Christ if you are born again Christian. And same time, you have that privilege, you also have a duty to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And what's the reason why the people would not spread the good news to the other people? Because they are afraid of rejection. What if they said, and then send somebody else, "I'm not ready for this." God is saying, open your mouth, he will fulfill. How are you going to do that if you are not studying the word? It is no wonder why I insist to you guys, study word every day. Have a daily devotion. While you study this word, you get to know him and you can talk about him to the people without any hindrance. We are all called to serve one another. It's not few people in this church are called to serve one another and get involved with the ministries. We are all called. And you may say, "Well, I just want somebody to serve me." Well, if you want to be a spiritual snob, yeah, you can do that. There is no reason why you are not called to be a servant. Because our God, Jesus Christ, is a servant king. If he is our leader and he's a servant, shouldn't we follow him, be a servant of all? And he even taught us how to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Be a servant of all. So, I recommend you to serve one another. And then, when you get to heaven, you will hear that wonderful word from his mouth. "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's all worth it. Aaron, Moses' brother Aaron, turned out to be the more problem than worth. He is the one who initiated and started to have a worshiping calf. He said, "Well, I just put this gold in the fire, and poof, the calf came out." From what we read, we are going to read, he fashioned the calf. And he's the one who made the altar, and his sons are the one who made the impure sacrifice. And then down the road in the book of Numbers, he is the one who led mutiny. When God calls you to do something, don't say, "Send somebody else." As a matter of fact, Aaron, as I said, he is the more trouble. And yes, he became a trouble to Moses. This is consequences of rejecting God's call. Let's continue in verse 18. Now we have another excuse, haphazard attitude, half-hazard attitude. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt, and see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead." Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before the Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus said the Lord, that Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me.' But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn." And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah then took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, "Surely you are the husband of blood to me." So he let him go. Then she said, "You are the husband of blood because of the circumcision." And the Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met him on the mount of God and kissed him. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went together and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he said the signs, he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that they had looked on their affliction, and then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Moses had God's promise and a miraculous sign and Aaron's help. He had everything. This makes it very clear to him that yet Moses was not ready to walk by faith. What am I talking about? Two things I see. Number one, he didn't tell his father-in-law Jethro that the real reason to go to Egypt. He said, "Well, I'm going to go visit my folks." Is that the real reason? No, the real reason is God said, "Deliver my people out of Egypt." He gave a false testimony. He was not talking about God, but he was talking about something else. Second thing I find is he didn't circumcise his sons. Probably Jephthah, being a Gentile woman, she could understand why is it necessary for the Israeli people, the children, to have circumcised. Circumcision is symbol of not trusting flesh. Cutting away the flesh that they are depending on God's power, not fleshly power. In the New Testament, Apostle Paul said the same thing. Do not be circumcised outwardly, but inwardly. What do I mean? What does the Apostle Paul mean? Circumcising the heart. That means we are not depending on our own strength, but depending on God's strength. That reminds me, the verse says, a famous verse, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." If you're trying to do God's work by your own power, it is no wonder why you're exhausted. If you're trying to do God's work, you'll be worn out. But if you do God's work by the power of God, you cannot be adjusted. I've been saved the last 18 years, heading for 19. I've been serving God all this time. You guys know I work average 2 to 3 jobs. And still did the prison ministry for 12 years. And I have 3 jobs, and I'm a volunteer chaplain for the Pima County Sheriff Department. How can I do it? Not by might, but by the Holy Spirit. There's a time I want to stop because my physical body can be worn out. I'm not exactly a young pup anymore. I'm finding out every morning when I get out of bed. But when He calls me, He gives me power to go on. Do not depend on your own strength. Another lesson we have to learn here is it is important the husband and wife have to worship and work together for the Lord. You might be the hindrance to your husband or your wife's spiritual work with Christ. You may say, well, I'm not married. Well, don't be a hindrance to yourself to follow God. If you've been a hindrance to your spouse, walk with Christ. Take this as a warning, please. Take this as a warning. If you are the one who is telling your husband or wife, saying, well, don't do a devotion, let's go out to something. Instead of going to church, let's do something else. It's the only time we get together. Come to church and stay together. Work for Him together. Take it as a warning, please. Sometimes when the person don't listen to God for so long, and God gave it enough time to repent, but that if that person doesn't repent, He takes an extreme measure. So don't say that I never give you a warning. Let's make an application. Number one, it is good when we have no confidence in our fleshly capability. But it is bad and terrible that we lack confidence in God. Number two, we shouldn't run ahead of God nor being dragged by Him. We should walk with Him side by side, led by the Holy Spirit to do His work, His way, according to His timeline, not ours. Third application. God is sufficient for us, no matter what real or imagined inadequacy is we have. God is sufficient for us. Fourth application. God doesn't get angry with us for our inability, but he gets angry with our unwillingness. Fifth application. It is important that husband and wife worship and work together for the Lord. Two people should be as one to serve God together, not hindrance to each other. Husband, if you are the priest of the house, be a priest of the house according to the word of God. Wives, respect your husband and follow him. And encourage him. Let's stand up and pray. Thank you for being attentive in this hot room. I'll make it quick. Some of you may not have